We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit as we meditate now upon the word which you've given us. We pray that you strengthen us as we meditate upon this word and that you give us comfort as we find ourselves in the middle of the great tribulation. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. And the service today is coming from God's country across Wisconsin, where we're enjoying a very beautiful spring-like day with the sun shining and the temperature rising. A lot of birds have migrated back into the area, and all creation is erupting with praise to God. And we'd like to join them. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 1. So I was studying for the text this last week. I thought again of something I mentioned last week. A comic that appeared on the comic page on Easter Sunday, where two worms were crawling along the ground, and they looked up and they saw a cross, an empty cross, and there was a writing attached to the top of the cross. And one worm said to the other one, "Jake, I wonder what that writing means." So Jake crawled up to the top of the cross and looked, came back down and told his friend, "It says, to be continued." I've got the continuation of it in the book of Revelation. There are two kingdoms in this world, and both of them are growing. But the growth of the one is so evident, and the other one seems like it's not growing hardly at all. The kingdom of the devil is growing by leaps and bounds, and any time you read the paper or watch TV or listen to the news on the radio, you can see it and hear it. It's growing and growing and growing, and on the other hand, it doesn't seem like God is doing anything at all. The big difference, of course, is that the one is growing in a visible way, the other is growing in an invisible way. And the Lord Jesus one time said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not something that you can plot on a map or draw out statistics on. You can't see it through a telescope or a microscope. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here nor lo there. Or you can see churches springing up. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. It's located in the hearts of God's people. It gives them peace in the midst of turmoil. You can't see that. Can't see it. Well, the Lord Jesus came the first time in great humility. Hardly anybody knew that he had arrived. There were some shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and gave them the good news that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they made haste, and they went to Bethlehem, and they found him. But there was only a small handful of people that knew he'd come into the world. And often, during his 33 years of existence on this earth, he didn't look like the Almighty Son of God that he actually was. He was despised. He was rejected by his own people. And finally, nailed to the cross. At the end, he had only a handful of followers left. One of them even betrayed him. And the others all forsook him and left. It didn't look like there was anything there at all. But the power the Holy Spirit started to work. And one by one, those who had fled were brought back to the shores of Tiberias. And finally, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven with a blessing, with this promise, I shall return. Well, the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be far different than his first coming was. The first coming was in weakness. The second coming is going to be in power and great glory. Hardly anybody knew he came the first time. The second time, all eyes are going to see him. We have here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the first prophecy in the final book of Scripture. It is sandwiched between the two amens. Verse 6 ends with the word amen. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. And nobody can change that. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And nothing the devil can do is able to stop this. It's going to be a worldwide event. Everyone is going to be there. They're all going to see it. Now, this is not the first time the Scripture has told us this. There are many, many times in the Old Testament and the New where the second coming of the Son of God is foretold. We just sang a song of Isaiah's vision. We find other things too. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Notice that word, clouds. And came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That comes from the pages of the Old Testament, and it could be duplicated many times. The Son of God himself said in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and all the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice the clouds are mentioned again. And then Matthew 26, Jesus on trial. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. This thing has been foretold over and over and over and over again, and don't let the cross fool you. The story doesn't end with an empty cross. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. All the prophecies that I read mentioned these clouds. What is the Holy Spirit telling us here? Just that someday there's going to be a white fluffy cloud there and the Savior's going to come out from behind it? Or is there more? Let's take a real, real quick tour here, opening our concordance and going through the word clouds and spotting just a few of the references. And I want to go quickly here. First reference, Genesis Chapter 9, verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. That's the very first appearance, the beautiful, beautiful rainbow. It came after a terrible destruction. The great flood which covered the whole earth with water. And then, in the cloud, the beautiful rainbow. Sign of peace for God's own people. We think of that when we think of clouds. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This followed again. Tremendous persecution. Down in the land of Egypt where Pharaoh was persecuting God's people, making slaves of them. And God freed them and then led them through this great and terrible wilderness, which was filled with danger as they were on their way to the promised land. But they didn't go alone. There was a cloud there. And the cloud guided them to where they should go. It was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They could move through the darkness and the light. It didn't make any difference. They were guided by the cloud. Behold, that he cometh with clouds. Exodus 14, 19 to 20. And the angel of God went before them, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light to those to these. And so the one came not near the other all night. The cloud here had a dual effect. It was a curse to the enemy. It was a blessing to God's people. Behold, he cometh in clouds. Good news or bad news, depending upon which side of the fence you're on. Depending upon how you've answered the question, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? Behold, he cometh in clouds. I love the section in Numbers chapter 9, a picture of your life and mine as we wander through this great and terrible wilderness. And on that day, the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And remember, the tabernacle is a visual picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who tabernacled among us. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. They followed the clouds, or the cloud. Two commands are, come unto me, follow me. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. And as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle. According to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They let God plot their course, and he did it by the cloud. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even till morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were there 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and they journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. This is called following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You let God call the shots. If the cloud stayed on the tabernacle for a year, they stayed right there. If the cloud moved at 2 o'clock in the morning, they got everybody up and away they went. It all depended upon the cloud. Behold, he cometh in clouds. Leviticus 16:2. I'm going to go quickly. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Mercy seat was where God met with man. He appeared in a cloud. Deuteronomy 1:33. The Lord who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you where you should way you should go, and in a cloud by day. You know, when you follow the cloud, sometimes he takes you places where you wouldn't have gone on your own. Sometimes in dangerous places. But the Lord is with you. You're following the cloud. The Lord is with you. And what difference does anything else make? That's the key. Behold, he cometh in clouds. 1 Kings 8 came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that a cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. This cloud is mentioned over and over. Psalm 78:14. In the daytime also he lit them with a cloud, and in the night with a light of fire. Psalm 105:39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. Over and over and over, the cloud. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. For the Lord in his hath in his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You notice that there's a double reference to these clouds. It's a blessing to God's people, it's a curse to the enemy. It saves God's people, it destroys the enemy. That's what these clouds represent. God's slow to anger, that's true. There's a time of grace, that's true. But the axe is going to fall. And when Christ comes a second time, he's not going to come the way he came the first time. Zephaniah 1:14-15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Psalm 68:34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds. 1 Kings 18. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. 7 years of drought. Not a drop of rain had fallen. Not a piece of dew on the grass. And then all of a sudden, a little cloud, the shape of a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Rain? Hadn't rained a drop for 7 years. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds. Now it was little cloud anymore. Now there were big thunderheads and storm clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And one more time. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A great cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? He's talking about people. People. Referring first of all to Hebrews chapter 11. All these believers were brought before us one after the other. And then he talks about this great cloud of witnesses. You know what the promise is? When a child of God dies, no one has lost
anything. To be continued. The soul of a child of God goes to heaven to be with Christ. At the last day when he cometh with clouds, he's also going to have the clouds of witnesses there. He's going to bring those who died in him, bring back with him when he comes. We're going to be reunited with loved ones who've gone on before. All of this is anticipated in this beautiful prophecy, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." The main emphasis here is judgment. The epistle, humanly speaking, was written by John. At the time that John wrote this book of Revelation, he had seen all of the other disciples die. Tradition says they died a martyr's death. One after the other, they had been picked off by the enemy, brutally destroyed. There were a lot of people who were very precious to John's memory who were lost. Mary of Bethany was dead. Martha was dead. Lazarus was dead. A lot of them were dead. The enemy was raging, roaring like a lion. Looked like things were absolutely, totally out of control. John himself, it seems, was on the island of Patmos because he'd been exiled. God-forsaken, rocky island, hardly anything grew on it. Separated from his beloved homeland by a body of water that he could not cross. Could look over and see it, but he couldn't get there. All alone, by himself. And then this vision, how much that must have meant to him and how much it means to you and to me. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." There'll be power here. He's going to come and fulfill all of his promises and do what he said he was going to do. "And every eye shall see him." All going to take part of this. Nobody's going to miss it. It didn't happen the first time. Proverbs 20, "The seeing ear and the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." There were a lot of people that saw Jesus Christ when he came the first time, but they didn't really see him. They saw with human eyes, but they didn't see with spiritual eyes. They didn't. All they saw was a human being in weakness, naked, dying on the cross in shame. That's all they saw. But now they're going to see him the way he really is. King of kings and Lord of lords. "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." This thing's not over yet. Not only the Roman soldiers, by the way. They were the ones that outwardly did it. They'll be there, they'll see it. But also the ones who caused him to be pierced. Annas, Caiaphas, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders, and a lot of the people. The ones who had the secret meetings and concocted the vicious plan. They're going to be there. They're going to see him when he comes. They're going to see him. "And all kindreds or tribes of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen, this thing is going to happen. I was reminded of Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And please remember, In those days, that was the most shameful death you could die. The Roman writer Cicero said the cross is such a shameful thing that not only should be kept from a Roman citizen's body, but also from his mind and from his eyes. A Roman citizen should never even have to see a crucifixion. Should never even have to think about it. Our little Roman children should not even be taught that there is such a thing as a crucifixion, such a shameful thing. But Christ turned it into a sign of power and glory. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every one of them, they also which pierced him. You better believe it. Every name should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ, is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there are two ways you can bow before Jesus Christ. You can bow willingly, or you can be forced into it. But every knee is going to bow, one way or the other. And at the last day, all the kings of the earth, Pontius Pilate among them, are going to bow before Jesus Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords. This thing is going to happen. All tribes of the earth are going to wail because of him. I believe this includes every single heathen that was ever lived in this world. They're going to be scared half to death. Imagine how they're going to feel. The ones who persecuted him while he was here and caused his death. When they see him coming in great power, think of how they're going to feel. And the ones who persecuted his people were the apple of his eye. Think of how they're going to feel when he comes again. This day is called in Scripture the Day of the Lord. And it's not very far away. The great majority of the people are going to be scared half to death. But not all. There's another side to this whole thing. Another side to it. The word wail, by the way, is used 8 times in the Bible. It's translated in different ways, too. A couple of times it's translated cut down. It's talking about people cutting down palm branches on Palm Sunday. But the point is, the word is used 8 times. And eight in Scripture is the number of a new beginning. And there is going to be a new beginning for everybody, one way or the other. And it's all going to be by the one who comes with clouds. 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and hath made manifest the Savior of his knowledge in us, by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Picture here is taken from an old custom in ancient days when an enemy army was conquered. Soldiers were taken captive, brought back to the conquering country, and forced to march in a parade. And while they were bound, marching in this parade, there were girls that were running around with incense, spreading it around, and laughing and dancing and singing. And the people who were lining the streets watching the parade, in the country of the victorious army, they smelled that incense, and it was a beautiful smell of victory to them. To the enemy soldiers who were captured and marching in the parade, they smelled the same incense. Only to them it was an odor of death and defeat. And when the parade was over, they were executed. It was the same incense, but it meant such a different thing depending upon what country you were a member of. Whether you were a winner or whether you were a loser. And so when Christ comes in the clouds, the last day, a twofold effect. It's going to be a day of great joy. It's going to be a day of great fear and terror, depending upon which side you're on. you're one of the Lord's people, or if you're one of His enemies. He's coming in clouds. Matthew 8, verse 11. I say unto you, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heaven. Then the next verse. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know that's not the correct translation, don't you? You know what it is. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's the real thing. No child of God really weeps here on this earth. Not really. The real thing is reserved for the children of the devil at the last day. Imagine what's going to go on in their hearts when they hear the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords say this to them. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. There was an interview on television a while back, and I don't even know what program it was on. I just happened to walk through and it was on. No, must have been a religious station. Had a couple of different pastors on here. One guy said something like this, you know, he said, they were talking about the religion of the Christian religion versus the Arabs and the Muslims, etc., etc., comparing them. It's kind of driving toward the thought that, you know, really, God is a loving God. A lot of different ways to get where we're going. It doesn't make all that much difference. We could all get together and agree on things. One guy said, well, you know, the Holy Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nobody's going to come to the Father except by Him. Anybody that doesn't have Him is going to go to hell. Doesn't make any difference whether he's a Muslim or what. And another pastor kind of smiles, but he said, you know, I cannot imagine Jesus, the loving Jesus, sending anyone to hell. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. This thing is going to happen. And we'll close with a prayer and then, God willing, continue next week. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have made known to us that the cross is not the end of anything, but that the story is going to be continued. And You've made known to us also what the enemy shall be. The enemy who has a hatred of You and a hatred for all of Your people that simply cannot ever be taken away. And we thank You for assuring us that finally at that last day You are going to come with clouds, with power and great glory to completely destroy the enemy and at the same time then open a kingdom of eternal glory to Your people, where peace will reign forever. Pray You to keep us in that comfort during the days of our own tribulation. Pray this in Your name. Amen.